Well, we are in Acts 28 today, and we are in verses 11 through 31. We are finishing up the book of Acts, and we have gone through the book of Acts with a fine-tooth comb, and we began on October 12th of 2014 in the book of Acts, and we've taken a few side studies. Like this year, we studied the feast as they came up, but we have looked at the foundation of the early church and the timeless principles that were established by the work of God through what we've seen with the apostles, through Jesus Christ in the beginning, His ascension. Then we see the Holy Spirit move in Acts 2, and then we see the Spirit moving through the church as the church grew. At the beginning, it was called the Way, the followers of Christ, and they were called Christians first in Antioch, and we see the growth of the church. And then in Acts 13, we see Paul and Barnabas go off on their missionary journey, and we've been following along with that. We've seen Peter and Philip and just the different works. We see the establishment of the deacon body. As we're nominating deacons today, there's so many principles. We didn't just stumble on Acts on accident. In the new beginning we went through, we wanted to go through the book of Acts to set the standard for who we are today in the 21st century. And so it has been a pleasure. It's been a time of worship. It's been joyful. It's been educational. It's been life-changing, and it's been church-changing to go through and to study this book verse by verse, often word by word, and to be able to share this with you. So hopefully it's not just church changing, but it would also become life changing for us as disciples of Christ, and in time it'll become where it is changing in our society, in our community. But if you will join me in prayer before we read these passages. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we love you. Thank you for loving us before we even knew you existed. Thank you for your grace, and Lord, and how you've reached into our lives, and Lord, you've salvation. Lord, the church, Lord, this assembly, Lord, the fellowship, Lord, the authenticity that you have taught us, Lord, from this book. Lord, as we wrap this up today and we begin to look at other things you have for us, I pray this would be the foundation, the standard, Lord, for who we are as your church. But Lord, today we look specifically at your gospel. And as Paul ends in the same way he began, and may, Lord, your word and your truth be an example to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you remember last week, Paul is on his fourth missionary journey, and it's really, we call it the fourth. Really, it's planned by God, but it's not quite the way Paul would plan it. He's a prisoner, and it's more of a political prisoner. He is not a criminal, and so God has called him to go to Rome, and we've seen him. He left Ephesus, and then he went through Greece, and then he journeyed into Jerusalem, where he had religious issues with the Jews, and then for his safety, the Roman commander took him into custody, and he's been in custody ever since, and they've had questions about Christ. They've come to the conclusion that he's not guilty. We've seen that many times, but Paul has appealed to Caesar, so he is getting to Rome, but it's under conditions that are where he is essentially a prisoner. But as we'll see today, and as we've seen in the past, there is a lot of freedom that he does have. But remember last week he was on a ship, and they had a shipwreck. We'll look at that map in just a moment. And then they ended up on the island of Malta, and he was able to do some ministry there. So last week we left him on Malta, and so after a shipwreck, and now it is springtime, and they are continuing on their journey. So join me in verse 11, and we'll read all the way to the end of the chapter, which is also the end of the book. But at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island, and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found some brethren, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, they came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. And after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there is no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of the Moses, from Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. So here we see Paul finishing strong, just the way he started. And if we're going on, if you'll show us the map there, and we read a lot of different things that maybe you would pronounce differently, and they may be more accurate than the way that I did. But we see Paul. We last week he started off on this part went through the Adriatic Sea and came into Crete. Remember, that's where Paul said, "Hey, wait, don't, you know, things aren't good." And they said, "We got to go. This isn't a good place to harbor." They were lost at sea in the midst of that nor'easter. And then you see that little red writing that's hard for me to see. So I imagine it may be hard for some of you to see. That says shipwreck. But you see Malta right here with the little arrow. That's where he left, and he's gone up, and he's journeyed all the way up to Rome. And so here we find God's gospel going and going throughout this whole book, going with Paul. And so that's what we're looking at today, is God's gospel goes. Again, it's God's gospel. It's God's good. It's His good news. It's good news about Jesus Christ. And it is not our good news. It is good news to us, but it is not the work of man, nor is it the work that we've created. It is God. It is God. And we're going to look at several things today as we come together and we unpack this awesome chapter, this last chapter of the book of Acts. And if you're following along today, we see first that God's gospel goes before us. Goes before us. We see in verses 11 through 15, specifically in verses 14 and 15, we see the word brethren. Here Paul is getting there. Peter hadn't been there. Philip didn't go there. But there are believers that are in Rome, and this gives Paul courage. There's an encouragement. Now, how did the church get in Rome whenever there hasn't been any kind of, or at least that we have recordings of any pastor there? Well, we know that back in Acts 2, specifically in 2:10, remember it was Passover at this time when the Holy Spirit, forgive me, it was Pentecost. It was Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they were up and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and there was people from different regions that were gathered in Jerusalem for the holy day, and then they go out and they're speaking in what the word it says they're speaking in tongues. They're speaking in ways that other people can understand. It was a miracle and they didn't understand it. They even got to the point of where they said, "Hey, these guys are drunk." But if you remember early in Acts 2, it talks about different countries that were represented there, different regions that were represented, and specifically in Acts 2:10, it says there was visitors from Rome. So now from Acts 2 to Acts 28, there was literally 30 years that had passed. It's taken us a couple years to get through this passage. It'll only take you a couple hours to read through it. But this is a record of what happened over 30 years. And so we see that there were lives changed. And we're going to read. Well, let's just go ahead and read now. Let's look at Acts 2. This is not going to be on the board. But it is. I'm reading from the scriptures. If you have your copy, you may turn there too. We're going to look at Acts 2, and we're going to look at 22. Remember, they're sharing. They're out. They're speaking. They're speaking in tongues. People understand what's going on. They said, "How can this be?" And these people must be drunk. And then Peter stood in the midst of them and said, "No, this is what's happening." He gives his first sermon, and we're going to read verses 22 through 24. Then we're going to do 32 through 33, and then we're going to do 36 through 41, and just look at those parts of Peter's sermon. But to begin in 22:24, part of what Peter says, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Then he quotes David, and then in verse 32 and 33, he continues. He says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Then in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." This, he's saying, this is the Messiah that all the prophets have been talking about. He says, "This Jesus whom you have crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And it says, and with many other words he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And it says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So we see among these 3,000 souls in Acts 2:10, we see that there were visitors from Rome who heard about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, the one that was prophesied, the one that the whole Old Testament points to. They said, this Jesus, this Messiah, this anointed one, he has come and he has lived, he's been an example, and he has fulfilled the scriptures, and he has died as our sacrifice upon the cross, but the grave couldn't hold him, and he has been resurrected, and he has lived, and he is alive, and he has ascended into heaven, and he's promising to come again. And it's the gospel pierced these Romans' hearts, and they went back. They went back to Rome, and what did they do? They shared the gospel. Now, was it in their own strength? No, it says that they were also receiving the Holy Spirit, and we see that God's gospel went before Paul could ever even get there. Now we know about roughly 3 years, maybe 4 years before this time in Acts 28 that Paul's getting there. We do know that as he was leaving Ephesus and he went into Greece, there was a time that he wintered in Corinth, and he wrote the letter to the Romans. And in that letter in Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel was at work before there was ever a church planted there. The gospel was at work before ever an apostle or a disciple of Christ ever made it there, because of the work of the Holy Spirit back in Acts 2, reached in the hearts of men and women just like us, and they went back and they lived a faithful life as the Holy Spirit began the transformation process to making them more into the image of Jesus Christ. The gospel goes before us. It is not the work of man. It is the work of God. But what we do know, and we see in verses 16 through 23, what we just read here, is that we see that God's gospel, it goes before us, but it also goes with us. It goes with us. That's number two. And we see that wherever Paul went, Paul was an example. Peter was an example. Philip was an example. Stephen was an example. John was an example that we saw earlier in the book of Acts. And we see that wherever Paul went and these other men that were examples, they shared the gospel. They shared the gospel. In verse 20, what we saw here as Paul was explaining to them, he said this gospel he explained it as the hope of Israel. Well, guess what? That was a long time ago, but still today in the 21st century, this gospel message that we find in the book of Acts, and that we find that it's just irrelevant today as it was then, that where it was the hope of Israel, here it is the hope of Perdido Bay. Today it's the hope of Pensacola. It's the hope of Florida. It's the hope of the United States, and it is the hope of the world. Oh, it is the gospel. It's the same with us that we find back in this time. That was roughly around 57 to 60 A.D. is the hope. It is the hope. You know what Perdido means in Spanish? Does anybody know Perdido? Lost. Now, I mean, there's a geographical term, but we could make a spiritual connection there. But I tell you, the change that's going to come into our society, into our community, into our neighborhoods, into the relationships that we have in our life, it will not be the work that happens here or only the work here. This is a place of fellowship, a place of equipping, but it is in your living rooms, it's in your kitchens, it's in the coffee houses that these things are going to change. We see that God's gospel will go with us. And next, the gospel goes before us. We see the gospel goes with us. And we also see that God's gospel goes through us. In verse 23, we see that it is that Paul is being faithful, but it's the Holy Spirit that we see that Peter preached about back in Acts 2, that it went, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. It's not just a belief. It's just not a membership. It wasn't. It was a transformation that went through the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is the gospel, is the work of God through us. And He has chosen, I mean, just consider this. He has chosen us to be His temple. Here in the difference of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is that where there was a temple, there was a place of worship where men had to go. There were, and that's what they started in Jerusalem. They were at the temple. They were fulfilling the Pentecost. They were doing those things. And what we see here is that now we are the temple. We are the Holy Spirit. I mean, we are not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us and through us. And as we go and we're obedient, the Holy Spirit works through us. So the gospel goes before us, the gospel goes with us, and we see that the gospel works through us. I believe that the 21st century church, we have much, much untapped Holy Spirit potential. The Holy Spirit, and I struggle with it. I struggle with, oh, if we could just do this, and I can make plans. I can strategize with the best of them about different outreach and this and that. And, oh, Lord, I'm going to do better this. I'm going to do better than that. And the Lord reminded me, hey, it's only by my grace. It is the grace of God that anything good that is kingdom worthy that can happen. It's not our work, but it's He goes through us. He is with us. He goes before us. And then number four, we see that God's gospel, it goes without us. Now, verses 24 through 29, you're like, what do you mean it goes without us? Oftentimes, we what we just read there is that some people didn't believe. And just as some people don't believe, we also do know that there are those people who call themselves followers of Christ and Christians that are not always faithful in what they're called to do. But the gospel doesn't stop just because the people are unfaithful or the people don't believe. We see that that the gospel will continue to go regardless of what the saints do. Let's read 26 and 27. I just read it, but it's the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing. Listen to this. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. And what does He say? That He would heal them. He would heal them. Oh, friend, I want to ask today, how's your hearing? And I'm not talking about, I'm talking about really, you spiritually, how is your hearing? How's your sight? How's your heart? Would you say when it comes to your fellowship with God, and I'm not talking about in this building, but in your fellowship with God outside of this place, as you go and live your life, is your heart sharp? Is there a longing for the Lord? When you leave this place, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings here, but when you leave this place, most of the time we forget the sermon. And I understand the speaker has some work to do, but the Word of God is always read. The Word of God is always there. Is there something from the Word that you take away sometime? Oh, if you're not hearing it, if you're leaving, you're not taking something from the Word, a friend, I wonder, where's our sight? Where's our hearing? Oh, God's gospel, if we are not found faithful, it will go on without us. And how scary is that? Not because, you know, we want other people to hear that, but that regardless if we're going to get on board or not, God is going on without us. When I was 95, where was I in 95? 23. I remember I was saved as a child, but I got away. I was a knucklehead kid. I did all kinds of stuff that I shouldn't have done. And then at 15, God got a hold of my heart again. But then I went away again, and And then in 23, when I was 23, I was in a Latin class. And it wasn't a seminary class. I was taking Latin because it was the unspoken language, and I didn't want to speak the language. And so I chose that because it was easy. Yeah. And we were studying different terms. It said carpe diem. And it says, seize the day. And I tell you, the Holy Spirit just broke me in the midst of that. Seize the day. And the Spirit of God said, you've been like a yo-yo. I mean, you ever call the Holy Spirit, put on my, you're like a yo-yo. And you come, you've come and you've gone, you've come and you've gone, and you come and you've gone. And he said, this is the last time I will call. That happened. Seize the day. And it was from that day on that I said, Lord, I will follow you. I've given my life. It was a day of sanctification, a day of being set apart, because he said, this is the last time I will call, because I had been unfaithful before. The God's gospel goes before us. It goes with us. It goes through us. If we're not obedient, it will go on without us. And then we see number five here, that God's gospel goes beyond us. It goes beyond us. What am I talking about? I mean, just look at where we are today. I mean, what would the Apostle Paul think if he saw what it had come, what Christianity had done, where it was just in a regional thing, where now it has spread across the world? I think in many ways he would be excited, but at other ways he'd be praying for us. And I hope he is in some way. But it's like ripples in the water. I mean, we've all been about around a pond. We've had a bathtub or a sink or a lake or something. And if you got little boys, or maybe there's somebody always throwing a rock. But what happens when that rock or that drip or something hits the water? It's not just a plop. It is just a continuing ripple that's going on. And the gospel works in us in just the same way of how that rock affects the water. That we may do something, God may do something through us in such a way when we're obedient to Him, that maybe we don't see it today, but there is a difference that the gospel is working in people's lives way beyond what we could ever imagine. He just calls us to be faithful. Something that's struggled with sometimes is we always want to see the fruit of our labor. I know I do. And I think it was maybe Karen about a year ago mentioned something about the harvest doesn't always come immediately. I don't know if you remember. See, it's a ripple. and where, you know, we can plant that seed. Wouldn't it be nice if we had something like fruit tomorrow or whatever? We're planting a flower or whatever. But it takes time. And the work that we do in the gospel, sometimes as followers of Christ, we begin come discouraged in thinking that God isn't doing a work through us, but there are seeds being planted. And sometimes before we can plant the seeds, we got to cultivate the heart. Look at the parable of the sower. The seed is falling on hard ground. Well, sometimes we need to loosen that ground through loving people, through sharing the gospel, through meeting needs, through doing different things. And then other place it fell on a place where the enemy came and stole the seed. And sometimes we just need to come alongside and pray for people that God would protect them and then sometimes challenge them. And then we see the third place that it fell is it fell among the weeds, among the thorns that choked out the seed. And sometimes as followers of Christ, we need to hang with people long enough. Isn't it so easy? If we get the courage, we share the gospel, it didn't work, we move on. No, sometimes we need to hang out with that person. We need to help remove some of those weeds out of their lives. Why? Because a seed is going to be fruitful in a cultivated area, a cultivated heart. And what happens when it falls on the good soil, on a cultivated heart? That's the only difference between the other three and the last one. The last one's called good soil. The only difference between the other three is that they hadn't been cultivated. They haven't been attended to. They haven't been loved. They haven't been worked. They haven't been properly farmed, I guess you could say. And that's what discipleship is. That is who we are as followers of Christ, that we are people that will come through and will guard them in times of need through prayer, through times of weakness in prayer. We are a people who will come alongside and that we would try to loosen those hardened places through love. And love will do so much more than we can ever understand what love can do. Through loving people, through helping them remove some of those weeds. And sometimes that's a painful process and we hang with them. Why? Because one day it's going to be cultivated soil and the gospel is going to be planted there. And one day it may grow, and it's not going to happen tomorrow, but it's going to happen over time, just as the ripples, they'll keep on going and going. It's amazing how one rock can make ripples go across an entire lake. And so we make that difference, and then in due season, it begins to grow, and it multiplies, and Scripture says, from 30 to 60 or even 100-fold. What does that mean? That means discipleship. We cultivated, we planted, it grew, it sprouted. God caused it to grow and sprout, and sometimes we come along in water. We read that too, and then God creates a harvest. What does that mean? That means that person grows up. They become a follower of Christ, and they go, and they do the same. It's the gospel. It goes beyond us. We are just called to be faithful. Called to be faithful. God will continue His work, even beyond our life. As we have looked at discipleship and the responsibility that we have to even our own families, that the work that we do as parents and as grandparents will do a work in the lives of our children far beyond our own lives. We just are called to be faithful. Today we finish up Acts 28, and there's a ministry called Acts 29. And you're like, what am I? I didn't know Acts had 29. But the whole point that it's making is that Acts 29, the book doesn't end. The church didn't end. And that Acts 29 is ours to write. So what are we going to write in our Acts 29? In application, I've figured today we're eating, so I call it the ingredients of the gospel. If you're following along there are some ingredients of the gospel. The God's gospel, as we've discussed, it goes before us, it goes with us, goes through us, it'll go without us if you're not obedient to it, and we see that that God goes beyond us. But what do we do today? Well, first we see the first ingredient of the gospel is relationship. Is relationship. We got to have, there's no way that we can be effective in God's work outside of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And what we, right over here, it says that He is the vine. What if we look at that passage in John, it also says that we are branches. I mean, if we were, just consider, what can a branch do? A branch is worthless whenever it's not attached to the vine or the trunk. And outside of God, we are nothing. We must have this relationship. In John 6, write that down in verses 28 and 29. In some disciples that He was talking to, wasn't the 12, it says, "What shall we do so that we may do the works of God?" And Jesus responded to them, it says, "This is the work, that you believe in Him whom He sent." What's He saying? The work of God, the first step of working for God is believing in Jesus Christ, His Son. Why? Because He is our sacrifice. He is our restoration. But we have a relationship through God, with God through Jesus Christ. Is next, we got to have a relationship with others. Sometimes that's difficult. We have the people that are in our lives. It is good to connect with others, but who is in your life? Who are those that are already there that we can connect with? Maybe it's coworkers. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's neighbors. Maybe it's classmates. Maybe, whoever that is there, is that relationships. The gospel spreads, and the ingredient of the gospel, and the main one, is relationship with other people. We can stand in the Walmart parking lot, and we can share the gospel. We can even stand on the road and hold signs and tell everybody they're going to hell. But guess what? That doesn't work. Can the Holy Spirit work through it? Of course He can. He can do whatever He wants. But what we see over and over again is that the gospel becomes effective when the first ingredient of relationship with God through Christ, and then relationship with other people comes into effect. It has to be there. Next we see, the next ingredient is that there is knowledge. There is a level of knowledge of some. Does that mean you got to go to seminary? Absolutely not. But there is a knowledge of God's Word. There's a knowledge of God's love. There is a knowledge of who God is through His Scripture. And we're never finished. We've read through the Bible as a church, as a whole, and we're never done. There is always a seeking God. And the more we seek, then the more we see, the more we perceive, The more we hear, the more we understand. It's a way of keeping our heart sharp and not allowing it to become dull when we grow in the knowledge of God. Oh, it's something that we're always seeking. Is it about knowledge? Not completely about knowledge. Just real quickly, I'm going to come to y'all. Tell me something about the gospel. Let's just keep it simple. What do we know about the gospel? We know it's true. If you were going to tell somebody about the gospel, you definitely, it's true. We believe it. Yeah, we know, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. We believe that God loves us and that He sent His Son. And the whole gospel that we've talked to, for God's own Son provides eternal life. That in itself is a statement that will open up so much. It's about knowledge. You know, I visited a couple months ago Bill Montavo. He leads the Hispanic ministry. And we were talking about the gospel, and we were talking about observations in our culture, and he made a profound statement. He said, you know, as followers of Christ, we are full of the gospel. We have relationship, we have knowledge, we are full of the gospel, but what we're not is we're not overflowing in the gospel. It's one thing for us to have it, but we see for whatever reason that God has chosen us as instruments of grace that we are supposed to be pouring out into other people's lives for the gospel's sake, and that and to be overflowing. Again, it's one thing to be full, but to be overflowing, we must be continually being filled. It's never, oh, we're done. Oh, we're never done. God's own Son provides eternal life. Next, we see the next ingredient we have is connections. Connections. We have relationship. We have knowledge. The other ingredient is connections. In verses 17 and 20, what do we see that we just read? We see that Paul initiated relationships first. He went and sought them out. He sought the Jewish folks out. And he said, hey, I want to talk to you about these things. And he had the opportunity to share the gospel. There's connections made intentionally. They weren't accidentally. Paul intentionally went and sought these relationships and made intentional connections with people so he could share the gospel with them. And then what do we see in verse 30? We see that it's changed, that because of his initial contacts and his connections and his faith in sharing the gospel, that now that people were connecting with him, they were seeking him out, and they were wanting to hear more about Paul. Well, how do we do something like that? Maybe it's just sometimes of just praying with somebody. Maybe, you know, we don't have to slap a track down and say, here's a track or whatnot. No, it just, you know, somebody just sharing with you, a coworker, a neighbor, hey, I'm really going through a tough time, or so-and-so just passed away, or just I heard I got this disease, or I'm sick, or going this problem. Hey, can I pray for you? Oh, that's profound. And then pray for them right there. Right there. Oh, that's scary. Yeah, it's scary. Well, we'll get to that one, E, in just a moment. Courage. We all need courage. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Sharing the gospel was one of the most scary things that we'll ever do. And well, it's not manly. Yeah, well, man up and try it. So we got connections, and then D, words. We've heard before, share the gospel and sometimes use words. That is a famous quote, and I have to disagree with that quote. Always live according to the gospel and share the gospel and always use words. Yes, we need to act, and our lives need to connect. You know, when we say that we're saved and we say that we're followers of Christ and that Jesus Christ is Lord, that means that He is in charge of our lives and we do our very best through His grace in following Him. And so we have a lifestyle, but then we also must have a testimony. We must have words that come along and back that up. And look at what we read just a while ago in verse 24. It says that some were being persuaded by the things spoken. Oh, the gospel must be something that is spoken within relationship of love and respect according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But there must be always words. Oh, what kind of words? Share your testimony. What has God done for you? Well, I don't know all the verses. You don't have to know all the verses. All you got to say is God's own Son provides eternal life, and or something along those lines. Or this is what God has done for me. I was a sinner. And then wherever I came to the knowledge of God through this or through this person or this event, and this is my story. And this is how God has changed my life. We've seen that example out throughout the book of Acts, but there is always words involved in sharing the gospel. And as followers of Christ, we are all responsible for being faithful with the words of the gospel and the testimony that God has given to us. It is powerful. It is powerful. In Revelation 12, we find that what brings victory in life is the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, His resurrection, and His promise to return again. Is the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the saints. That's you. Hold on, I'm not saint. Well, Scripture says you're a saint. Is it because of you? Absolutely not. Because of the blood of Christ that has washed us clean, that we are saints. Next ingredient we have here is courage. We just talked about that. We've talked about it before. And we pray for courage. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Be strong in ourselves. Go get a self-help book that's written by some pastor or some person somewhere. No, it's not about that. There's nothing you can do to help yourself. Nothing at all. It's only by God's grace that anything good can come from you. And we need courage, and we need to be strong in the Lord, because it is only in His mighty power that anything can be done. I'm going to pray now. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, and I confess on my own behalf, Lord, and I believe I can make this confession for almost every person in this room. Lord, forgive us for being cowards at times that you have called us to share our testimony. Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help us understand what our testimony is. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us come to understand through your grace and through your power. And I pray, Lord, that what your gospel message is and what it means to us, and help us transfer that, understand it, help us perceive, and help us, Lord, share it with others, Lord, as your Holy Spirit calls us to do so. I pray that you give us courage. I pray, Lord, you help us be strong in you, and Lord, that we would see your mighty power working through your Holy Spirit, who you tell us lives in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next and finally, we see the final ingredient is hospitality. We see that in verses 30 and 31 with the Apostle Paul. And maybe hospitality, opening up your home. Again, I believe that the way we're going to change this world is in the living rooms across the world, not in the church houses. Yes, this is a place of equipping. We've talked about that, a place of equipping, a place of fellowship, a place of being filled up and over, and then going out there and overflowing. And then until we become found faithful with the gospel, there is not going to be any change. Again, faithful in the gospel, not just here. You understand that your Sunday best only covers up your weekly worst for a little bit. Oh, we got to be found faithful. And part of that last ingredient that we have there is hospitality. And not just open up your home. What do we just say availability? What about openness? Oh, sometimes when the opportunities that I have to share the gospel, to share my testimony, or pray with somebody, it almost 99.9% is at a time that I would rather be doing something else. And no, we got to be able to identify that and be available to the Holy Spirit and be available to those that the Holy Spirit has put in our lives and be found faithful and being hospitable wherever we are, whether it's the marketplace, whether it's our home, our workplace, or even in our place of worship. I read an article this week that reminded me of some very simple truths, is that every member, every follower of Christ is a minister. We're all called to be servants. Christ came, and that was His example, is that He was a servant. And He said, go and be like me. And that's what we strive to do. Every person that's a follower of Christ is the minister. Why? Because we all need the gospel, and others in our life need the gospel, and there is nobody in your life that is too far gone. I don't care how they smell, I don't care how they live, I don't care how they talk. The gospel has gone out for all men and women, and there is nobody that is too far gone, and we are to be found faithful. Why? Because we are all real people and we all have real struggles. And the only thing that can help us through these things and help us through this life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can do that, you will not be effective with that until you are a person who is, through your daily devotions, filling up to the point of overflowing. And then those seeds, those fruits of the Spirit, and those seeds being sown onto the good ground will make a difference in people's lives beyond what you could ever imagine. Again, we need to be followers of Christ who are open to God's word, to God's calling, to God's gospel. As we wrap up here, we're about to pray, and Rhonda and Tim are coming. I want to ask, where are you today? Where are you today as a follower of Christ? We've been given a mighty task. We've been given grace, and we've been called to extend that grace. I want to read verse 27. We've read it twice. I want to read it one more time. It says, for the heart of this people, and he's talking about religious people, the Jewish people, people who said that they knew God. He says, for the heart of this people, people that said they were believers and they were God's chosen people, has become dull. It says, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. You know, this somewhat suggests that we might have a choice. It says, for they have closed their eyes. So maybe through prayer, if we can close our eyes, maybe we can open them or ask God to open them. And that's how I would like to end today. As first is, if Acts 29, it's yours to write, it's mine to write, it's ours to write. How are we going to write it? How is it going to read in the kingdom of heaven? But for us today, how is your spiritual sight, your spiritual hearing, and how is your heart? Are you blind? Are you deaf? Are you dull? And may I pray with you. Pray for me. Pray for us as we go out. Father in heaven, forgive us, Lord. Where maybe in our whole life, maybe in parts of our life, Lord, that we have closed our eyes and we scarcely see. Forgive us where we have allowed our hearts to become dull. And forgive us, Lord, to where our ears have become deaf. And Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes. I pray, Lord, you would open up our ears. And I pray, Lord, that you would sharpen our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that through your grace and your Holy Spirit, I pray for a revival in our lives. And Lord, in this people called Perdita Bay Baptist, may you be glorified in our life today. Lord, guide us, Lord, as we write the Acts 29 of our life. Lead us, and may you be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.